Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and bought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each as anyone had need. Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. How would you describe Mount Pisgah Baptist Church? Someone would ask you to describe Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, would you begin by describing the physical plant, this building? Or would you begin by saying these are the programs that we're involved in to describe this church? What about the events that are coming up? Or would you describe this church by the people who are inside these walls on any given Sunday? In order to get a true picture of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church or any other church, we would need to, first of all, look at the church inside the walls. That's where you see the true church. And to truly assess what we see, we must have a criteria by which we evaluate what we see. And our criteria is the Word of God. As we read through the book of Acts, there's a series of summary statements of the life, the growth, and the work of the early church. We see this at the end of chapter 2. In the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, and there was that great ingathering of souls when about 3,000 were saved on that day. In closing verses of that chapter, we read about the condition of the church in its progress. Listen to what the Word of God has to say in chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. The Bible says, in the inside, talking about the people, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In other words, what he's saying there, every day, because of the witness of the people, the church, people were being saved. We discovered the same thing at the end of chapter 4 that I read a moment ago and several times later in the book of Acts. It is as if the Holy Spirit gives us a snapshot of the inner life of the early church. Why would we have this snapshot? What does it mean to us today? By the way, folks, this is our example. This is the Word of God. This is a teaching that we need to follow. We need to emulate what is going on in the Word of God to make our church be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time not only of an example, but an inspiration and also a challenge. I realize that what the church is on the outside is very important. We should always be concerned about our image and the testimony we display to those on the outside. However, the effectiveness of the testimony and the witness of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church or any other church, any other evangelical church that believes the Word of God on the outside will largely depend on the inner life, the depth of the spirituality found inside the hearts of the believers inside the church. That shows us beneath the veneer what the church really is on the inside. I realize it's important what people think about us, but what is more important is what God knows about us. And you think about that statement for a moment. It should give us pause to reflect on who we really are, who we really profess to be. Are we really, truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we really follow Him? Have we really, truly believed in the changing of our lives? So let's look at the church inside these walls using the Bible to help us paint a self-portrait of who we ought to be and who we should be and who we are. So let's look at the inner life of the church. Verse 33a, as Dr. Luke says something very prominent. He talks about the multitude of them. In other words, he's talking about the total church, every member. Here's a beautiful picture also of the harmony and the unity and oneness of purpose in the church. They are of one heart and one soul, the Bible says. They were together. A church can accomplish so much when it is more when it is together. That's why the psalmist declared in Psalm 33:1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You can't build a chicken coop with a bunch of carnal, worldly-minded Christians, but take a group who love the Lord, don't care who gets the credit, who want to do nothing but win people to Jesus Christ and lift up the love, the name of the Lord. You can see miracle work for God being done in a community and beyond. The early church is of one heart and one soul. That should be our desire always. What a joy to see that expressed here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, following our time of Bible study and fellowship and prayer and worship. To see God's people in this church fellowshipping together, loving on one another, greeting one another, shaking hands and encouraging one another. By the way, you don't see this in every congregation, sad to say. But I'm glad that we can see it right here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. And we need to guard that religiously and not take it for granted. Never take the love you have for the Lord and love for one another for granted. That togetherness was expressed in several ways in this particular early church. There was that unity of experience. The Bible says this was the multitude of them that believed. The word Christian is used only two times in the New Testament. That's the most common term used to describe believers today. But back then, they were sometimes called those of the way, or the family, or the brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of the terms used to describe early Christians was believers. Why? Because there was that oneness of experience. They shared something in common. A church is to be made up of people who have a common experience of heart commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were believers. Would someone identify you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what sins you have committed. Important thing is, are you saved? Have you been to the cross? Have you been washed in the blood? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you a believer? You believe in who He is, what He has done, and what He is going to do. And are you ready to meet Him when He comes for you? The term Christian ought to mean something today. There ought to be some dynamism in that term if you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there is joy in the presence of angel over one sinner who repents. Friends, there ought to be joy in our time of fellowship. There ought to be joy and concern about those who are outside the fellowship when they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There ought to be joy and rejoicing among God's people to see people saved. Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. I think it's great that Christians are sometimes called believers. They have a personal saving experience with Jesus Christ on the basis of a heart belief. My concern is this. We need to understand there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. I'm afraid there are a lot of folk today who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ only 18 inches away from true salvation. That's the distance from right here to right here. Do you have a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the difference. That means a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe a lot of facts about Jesus in your head. You can believe about His birth, about His life, His death, and His resurrection. But you can still die in your sins and never be saved. The fact of the matter is, you can say, I'm a church member. Well, you can join every church there is in this country. go from week to week and be baptized in every church. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll still die and go to hell. I mean, that's just a fact. There's only one way of salvation, and his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. So the issue is, do you know him? Are you a true believer in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about in your heart of hearts saying to the Lord, Lord, I know I was a sinner. I deserved the wages of sin. I know that Jesus paid those wages for my sin at Calvary's cross. And with all my heart, I invite him into my heart and I commit my life to him as my Savior and my Lord. But listen, when you do that, instantly, right on the spot, the miracle of the new birth will be performed and you will be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will readily and unashamedly publicly confess faith in Jesus Christ and say, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Become a member of a local church where I can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, to be a believer implies that your life will be different. Your lifestyle will then be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Your reading material will be different. Your entertainment will be different. Your talk will be different. Your attitude and your habits will be different because you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize, I'm not my own anymore. I belong to Jesus. They were believers in the early church. They had that oneness, that unity, oneness of experience of knowing Jesus Christ as a true believer. They were true disciples, followers of him. Because of that, there was that unity, that oneness of expression. The Bible says in verse 32, they were one heart and one mind, one soul. The Bible indicates that the believers in Jerusalem were having a hard time making ends meet. Some of them were very poor. The text says that no one in the fellowship thought that any of their possessions remained their own. They had all things in common. The word common comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship, a shared life. They had all things in common. There was a oneness of expression. The Bible says in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessions of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Listen, there's no record that the larger church continued this practice. There's no mandate given in the Bible that believers ought to do this. They did this based on the principle of love and the need that was around them. But there is a spiritual principle here that is applicable to the believers in all churches in all generations today. And that is the sacrificial life of the church. They were willing to sacrifice to meet the needs of those who are part of the fellowship. That's a principle of stewardship of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the early church took care of all who had need. As we look at the inner life of the early church, we see some very revealing facts that are extremely instructive and challenging to us today. They show how obedient the early believers were and just how obedient God expects all believers to be. So what do we see? We see, first of all, that no one lacked. No one lacked the necessities of life. The idea is that no family, no man, no woman or child was neglected. No one had to face a day without the food, the clothing or shelter that they needed to take care of themselves. They cared for one another. What was it that caused them to do this? It was love. They loved the Lord. And because they loved the Lord and realized that God loved them, they loved one another, loved people, and saw people's needs, not just what they were, but what they could become and what their needs really were on a daily basis. It was a duty laid upon them by the Lord Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? That you show love one to another. They just love people. He had told them to love and share with all those who lacked the necessities of life. That was a true brotherhood, a genuine love and caring for each other. In the end times, when Jesus Christ comes to judge, listen to what he has to say concerning this very thing. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, it's in Matthew chapter 25, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a sheep shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. But then listen to what he says. He will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Did not minister to you. And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. You see, they did not hoard their possessions. Instead, they gave everything beyond their own necessities. Now, I do not believe they sold their own homes out of from under themselves. Some must have possessed houses and lands that were not essential to their necessities. They sold them to meet the needs of others. On a contemporaneous level, you might say this in a husband and wife setting. Honey, how can we cut $50 or $100 or $1,000 out of our ongoing budget in order to better meet the needs of what's going on in our church fellowship? How can we do that? The way this country is headed with inflation, I submit to you the church may have a greater opportunity and even greater responsibility to help those in need, even in our own fellowship. Things don't get a lot better. I don't know what's going to happen, folks. We have been blessed so much. I don't know of a nation in the history of the world been more blessed than the United States of America, and we are frittering it away. And there are going to be a lot of people, I'm afraid, who are going to go hungry and still are going hungry today. That's why I've been so grateful and thankful for those of you who have been so faithful in contributing to the backpack ministry. There will be a lot of children, and have been, ever since we've been here, who have gotten food on the weekends that they would otherwise not have had over here at Cedar Grove School. And those families that were ministered to, baskets of blessings. And during the church year, sometimes people call me and I refer them to Judy, and she helps minister to them when they have a need through the benevolent ministry. But what I'm talking about, it may be that right here in this fellowship, church members, in the days ahead, we need to pray for this country to turn around. Because if we don't, we may see a lot of people going hungry. I'm not talking about a social gospel. I'm just talking about being a Christian, being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe in strictly a social gospel, but I do believe this. We can use all of these events to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and share his love with people in need and hopefully see them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That should be the bottom line of everything we do. See, there is the principle of sacrifice. The principle of stewardship, but the principle of sacrifice. They believed in doing God's business, God's way in the church where they serve. Scripture makes it plain that there ought to be a sacrificial spirit in the matter of our giving. We call it tithing. Say, preacher, tithe is the Old Testament. Well, we're in the New Testament. That's right. In the Old Testament, they gave 10% or more. You don't like the Old Testament way? What did they do? They gave everything they had. So you have a choice to make. I believe the tithes are just a beginning point of what we can give to God. And never, Pagan and I, for years, I'm not bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ, what it has enabled us to do. We have found out, and I've heard Gary say it too, you can't outgive God. He has so blessed us down through the years. They haven't confined it to a mere 10%. Try to give more. And God just always blesses and blesses in a wonderful way. We're seeing it here in this church as well. Percentages are totally beside the point. When a person loves the Lord and knows that he belongs to Jesus Christ, that love causes him to obey Whatever Jesus says to do in the matter of our material possessions, the believers in the early church were happy selling their houses and bringing the proceeds to the apostles. They were meeting the needs of the people, and that was a great expression of sacrifices on the part of believers. God blesses that in a church. I know of a church that back in the 40s went through a difficult time, went through a foreclosure, and lost a 5-story building because of it. They called a pastor. He said, if you do everything I ask you to do according to the word of God, we'll work this out. And he said, we're not going to borrow any more money. And they never did. Still don't to this day, to my knowledge. But what they did in following his lead, they were able to raise the money through tithes and offerings to buy back that facility, that building. And they built an $18 million worship center and a $17 million education building. And someone asked them, how in the world did you pay for all of that? He said, what do you mean pay for? How are you going to pay for it? It's already paid for. What do you mean? How did that happen? How did you finance it? How are you raising money? We're not raising money. Already paid for. It is. What kind of campaign did you have to get that kind of money? The pastor said, we didn't have a campaign. Our people believe and obey the Bible. When God's people believe it and obey it, needs are met. That was his response. That's how they paid for it. Pay as you go. We visited a church in Belarus, an illegal Baptist church. They were in the process. By the way, the pastor had spent time in prison because of his faith. And they were built in the process. That church, little church, it was around 0 degrees, and people were absolutely standing outside around the windows, couldn't get in because of the worship. 4 sermons that morning, but they were there. They were in the process of building a new facility to accommodate the people who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And the pastor told us, he said, we're doing it pay as you go. They couldn't borrow any money. They were paying as they go, building as they went. Pretty good approach, isn't it? We have a challenge ahead of us, but we're going to pay as we go to get this settled. God's going to honor it when we honor him by how we pay for this facility. And I thank God for what is going on. Listen, I want to commend you to the way you have responded to the needs we are facing because of your faithful stewardship and the witness of your faithfulness that even inspired others on the outside of this fellowship. We're able to apply $100,000 to the loan that we're seeking. So it'd be $100,000 less we'll have to pay interest on in days ahead. Not only that, what is $39,000 or $40,000 above that to pay for units that broke down and things that we replaced in this church. People donated and gave, responded in a wonderful way. I thank God for that, for your response of faithfulness, giving sacrificially. To God be the glory, great things he is doing through you. And that will be a witness to the people on the outside that, hey, God is up to something in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church when word gets out about your faithfulness. But the most important thing is the witness of the church. The Bible says in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We already talked about the oneness of experience and the oneness of the expression in the early church. That was also the priority of evangelism. What happens inside these walls must be transported outside these walls if we can truly call ourselves the people of God. This verse starts with great power and it closes out with great grace. And sandwiched right in between the two is this matter of witnessing faithfully for the Lord Jesus. If you begin to witness for Jesus, your witness will be blessed by the great power and great grace in unusual measure. Listen, I'm not perfect at witnesses. I don't know anybody that is. I have a long ways to go. But every time I witness, I am amazed all over again at how God blesses, how he goes before us and prepares the way. And you know what? He gets the glory. He gets the glory. Not us, it's him. And we have these new developments that are going to be built around us, folks. We're going to have opportunity after opportunity to visit some homes and witness. We just need to get ready for it and be willing to be used by Almighty God. There ought to come a time when we have to have 2 or 3 services on Sunday morning in the days ahead because this people is faithful in reaching this community with the gospel. So I challenge you to ask God to use you as a soul winner. The power of heaven will bless you. God will pour out his grace into your life. Every day become an adventure and an opportunity to win people to the Lord. You're working in an office somewhere and you are the only Christian there. Well, wonderful. God has given you an opportunity to be a missionary for Jesus. You work in a factory where the language is vile and atmosphere is ungodly. Well, great, because God's favor will come upon you if you'll be a witness for Jesus in that setting. It's my prayer that what happens within these four walls will inspire all of us and equip us to carry Jesus from here to a world of hurting, confused, and lost people. Be involved in lifestyle evangelism. That's being the church, a total church. Being a witness for Him. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to serve Him in all that we do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give my life to Thee. As Thou and Thine atonement is, give Thyself to me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live for Thee, for Christ alone. It should be our attitude. Living for Jesus. Every day, sharing His love with people. We'll look a little bit closer at the personality of the church. There's a simple biblical picture of the church. See, a church is made up of people. It's not a building, not a program. A church is people. We learned this when we were small. I don't know if kids teach this now or not. We used to do this, fold our hands and said, this is church, this is a steeple. Open the door and see all the people. Church is about people, folks. More than just this building. This building is a place where Mount Pisgah Baptist Church meets. God has blessed us with to have this facility. Church is individuals. Church exists for people. We are in the people business. That's why every decision we make here needs to pivot around the question, how will it win people? How will it help people to grow in the Lord? How will it help us make disciples, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't care what kind of committee we're on, you serve on, that ought to be the bottom line. How can this help? I realize that this building, this facility is a witness. It ought to be one of the nicest facilities in the community, the most attractive in the community, the most inviting in the community. But what's on the inside is even more important. When people come in, how do we treat them? Do they see the beauty of the Lord in us, that they see the beauty of the building on the outside? Do they see that beauty on the inside when they come in? It ought to be taking place every Sunday. That's the biblical purpose of the church, is people. Not the church is not primarily for entertainment. Listen, if Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is an alive and active church, it can be entertaining. But all kinds of exciting and unusual things can happen. It does. It's entertaining. It's wonderful. It's glorious. I've said it time and time again for years in whatever church I was pastoring. Listen, I know we meet at 10:45, but back then I used to say, when the church gathers at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, it ought to be the most exciting place in town. The most wonderful place, the most enlightening place, enjoyable place, time of fellowship, but also the most humbling place when we realize who we are and what God has done in and through us. Purpose is the church. Not entertainment. The purpose of the church is not to elevate your intellect, even though it is educating to attend a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of Great Britain, said this, no man has a right to consider himself truly educated until he has a working knowledge of the Word of God. Why in the world would he say such a thing? Because the Word of God is the touchstone of truth. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said. Everything in our lives should be measured by the standard of the Word of God. In our studies, whether it's in public school, on colleges and universities, everything that we learn ought to be measured alongside the authority of the Word of God. And if anything that is being taught is contradictory to the Word of God, it's error and not truth. Jesus said, Thy Word is truth. And we need to stick to the truth. By the way, there's a whole lot of error being taught today. A lot of nonsense that's polluting the minds of young people. And we ought to be a bastion of knowledge of the Word of God in this church, teaching faithfully God's Word to people who come in these doors. It's not the church, not the purpose of the church to help us culturally. Now, it should improve the culture when we become a Christian. It can certainly help you and me to become gentlemanly and ladylike as we apply the principles of the Bible to our daily life. The Bible says we're to be salt and light. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're to be the light of the world. Salt is a preservative. Boy, there's ever a time when there needs to be, we need to get the salt out of our salt shakers, folks. We're living in a corrupt society, a rotting society, and salt preserves. Boy, our society needs preserving. Our culture needs preserving. And there's a lot of darkness in our world. We ought to be the light of the world. That light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine through you and me in our world today. See, the purpose of the church is to help people become Christ-like, growing in the image of Jesus. Listen, I know this is a controversial passage of Scripture, but listen to it. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. A lot of misunderstanding about this passage. From the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and he knew who would, he decided they would become like his Son. You see, God does not save or condemn anyone against our will. At no point am I suggesting that God disregards the human will. He does not. God's saving purpose, which works compatibly and not contrary to the human will, is what we're talking about. Those who will be condemned and lost, God leaves them to and gives them exactly what they choose for themselves. For those who are going to be saved, God sovereignly and graciously changes our hearts through the Holy Spirit and the gospel so that they voluntarily and eagerly trust the Lord Jesus for salvation by their own choice. Without God's sovereign quickening power, none would respond and be saved. See, God created us as free moral agents, give us the ability to make choices. He doesn't say this bunch of folks over here are going to be lost and this bunch of folks over here are going to be saved. There's a choice to be made. We are to choose. Ours is a whosoever will gospel, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But they must have to be saved, they have to hear the gospel and believe. This is the way God has ordained it, to bring people to himself. There's no other way. So we must preach and we must teach and we must witness and we must seek to bring people to hear the truth of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the church. He has commissioned the church to this task. So we must give ourselves tirelessly and relentlessly to this wonderful task, this wonderful duty of the Great Commission until all the strangers are brought home to Jesus. The gospel is to preach, be preached to every creature on this earth. There is to be no discrimination of any kind. Our God is worthy to be made known to the far corners of the earth, and he will powerfully save sinners from every nook and cranny of the entire globe. God died to save men. Christ died to save men of all kinds, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Our call is to encourage them, urge them everywhere, without distinction, to repent and believe the gospel. God receives every single person who comes to him in faith through Jesus Christ. All who comes to him will in no way be cast out, the Bible tells us. If anyone comes to him on real and true gospel terms, they will experience the open embrace and saving mercies of King Jesus himself. So they can come, one and all, come according to Christ's gospel and be saved. Whosoever will may come. That's our message. Whosoever will may come. God desires all people. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we see that God predetermines that every person who is saved shall ultimately become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for you and me, to be more like him, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as we become more and more like him, what do we discover? We discover who we really are. We discover our true selves. We discover God's plan and purpose for ourselves, what he created us to be. How in the world can this happen? By reading and doing the Word, by studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth through the gospel, by being filled with his Spirit, by doing his work in the world, by applying what we learn on an everyday basis. So we see a snapshot of such a person in this passage in verses 37, 36 and 37. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is exhibit A of the kind of Christian the early church was producing. The church gave him a nickname, Son of Encouragement, Son of Consolation, Son of Refreshment. That's what it means. I like that. He was a refreshing Christian. You ever been around a refreshing Christian? Someone who is just a delight to be around, who refreshes you to be around them, who exudes the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shares his love in a wonderful way. What's your name around the church? There are all kinds of nicknames around the church. Some of them I don't like. I hope you don't either. Herman the Hypocrite, Worldly Wilma, Gilma Gripe, Gossipy Gertie, There's Indifferent Ida, Smutty Sam, Prideful Polly, Rebellious Ralph, the Teenager, Motormouth Millie, talks in church all the time. All kinds of names. What is your nickname? Oh, would it be Prayerful Pam, or Faithful Frank, or Consecrated Carol, or Working Walter? I'd like to be like Barnabas, Son of Refreshment, Son of Encouragement, an encourager, a consoler, a refresher. What kind of Christian are you? As I look at the lives of these people, the only one that was braggadocious was Peter. It's been said of him, the only time he didn't have his foot in his mouth when he was changing feet, but Peter changed by the power of the gospel. He can't be from that braggadocious individual. He became a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was a man of humility as well. There will be a sense of humbleness in a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because a person who understands what Jesus has done for them on Calvary's cross, how he shed his blood for us, did not give us a call for bragging about self. It gives us a call for bragging about Jesus, and we point people to him. See, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. That's what we're to be about. That's the kind of picture that we see here. They were simply pointing people to Jesus. That's why the Bible says that great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Power and grace, unmerited favor. They realized it. So they yielded their lives to him. I'm going to ask you something. What kind of Christian are you? How would you be described if Mount Pisgah Baptist Church were just exactly like you? What would people say about it? How would they look at the church at Mount Pisgah? I hope they would say, hey, if that church is like that person, I'd be a part of it. That person, I just like being around them. They just refresh me. It's a joy to be around them. They encourage me every time I get around them. I have something good to say. What about it? What about you? We're going to sing without him, 470. Without him, we can't do anything. But if you're here today, you've never made that all-important decision to invite Christ into your heart. What better day to do it than today? He loves you and gave himself for you. That's why he died on the cross. Shed his blood. You might have forgiveness of sins. You might have an eternal hope. Have a blessed life down here, an eternal home in heaven. Maybe you're here and you want to be a better church member, better witness for the Lord Jesus. You just want to simply come to the altar, kneel and pray. Say, Lord, help me to be a better witness for you. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We receive people by profession of faith, baptism, by immersion, transfer of a letter from another church of like faith and practice, and by statement of faith. Whatever your decision needs to be, would you come as we stand and sing, number 470, without him.